Father, I thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit working within us, and I ask, dear God, that you would send the spirit of prayer upon us, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, send the spirit of prayer, Father. Show us the avenues that we have to do to step out in faith to receive a spirit of prayer. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us, dear God. We're in desperate need, Father. We're in desperate need for the spirit of prayer to come upon this body, Lord. God, we seek you in this, Lord, that we would be a people who would be ready to pray quickly, Father, according to your direction, Lord. What's stirring in our hearts, stir our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we would be stirred up, dear God, as a people to bring forth those things, dear God, that you would lay upon our heart to pray about. God, we ask, dear Father, also, Lord, for we thank you for your spirit of grace upon us to be able to be one as you, Father, are with Jesus, that we might be one together, that we might be a people who have come together, and that we would have one heart and one mind, that we would have one purpose, would experience the oneness that your Jesus has asked that his body would walk in, Lord. We thank you for your anointing for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I do have some things to share with you tonight. And I have a sense that God is calling us to push into some areas in our own personal lives, but also he wants us as a church to push into some areas, not only for our church, but for the island. I just sense in the spirit that there are things that are shifting that the Lord wants to address and he wants us to prepare for. And I just sense a real prophetic, a couple of weeks ago when we met as well, I just sense this prophetic anointing on me and to begin to speak some things that God wants to speak out. And I'm convinced that he's calling people together in order to release something that will cause a shift in our lives, a shift actually in the spirit realm. And God will raise up a standard against an enemy when he comes. And so we want to really be diligent in taking our place and holding our ground. I just sense that the Lord wants us to stir things up in the Spirit. And one of the greatest ways to stir things up in the Spirit personally is to pray in other tongues. And as a church, we can pray in other tongues and stir things up in a greater level. And just to... I want to do that for a second before I begin sharing some of the things that I believe the Lord would have me share tonight. I want us to realize that when we pray in other tongues, we are speaking not unto men, but unto God. The scripture says that we speak unto God when we pray in other tongues. I'm talking about praying your prayer language now. I'm not talking about tongues and interpretation. I'm talking about praying out in our prayer language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God, because no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He speaks divine secrets. So when we pray in other tongues, we are speaking secret things. Things that men don't know about. Maybe angels don't know about, and I'm sure the devil doesn't know about them. And when we pray, we are speaking divine strategies, divine mysteries. And it also speaks to us about stirring ourselves up, that it edifies up. He who, in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And so we build ourselves up when we pray in other tongues as well. In Jude, we read where we are to pray, build ourselves up in our most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. I believe these are all speaking about praying in other tongues, not necessarily only exclusively praying in other tongues, but it certainly includes that. And the Bible also says, you know, that we are not to pray in other tongues all the time in church, and we don't all the time in church. Paul teaches that that's not all we're supposed to do is praying in other tongues, because he says when somebody comes in who is unlearned, doesn't know anything about praying in tongues, you know, they'll think we're all nuts. Well, we're all here tonight and we're not unlearned. We know, we speak about these things and we know some things about them. So when we pray in other tongues, we are in a place of stirring things up in the Spirit. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to push the barrier, if you will, and push into the things of the Spirit. It releases prophetic utterances. It releases a sensitivity to the Spirit when we pray in other tongues. And if we really believe that, I don't know about you, but when I get stirred up in myself and realize that this is what happens when we pray in other tongues, I go after it. I mean, I really feel that, you know, people's lives could be in the balance. Shiftings could be in the balance when we pray in other tongues. We want to get into a little bit later on, but, well, let me just go here right now. I want us to realize that when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we came into the kingdom, when we chose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we entered into a battle, a spiritual battle. We entered into spiritual warfare. We have crossed over the line to realize that from this day and from the time we go to be with God in heaven, we are involved in spiritual warfare. We really are. And soon as we slack off on that and suggest that we're just here going through this earth, just living our lives so-and-so, we're not in the battle, we begin to lose the battle. Whether we realize it or not, we're in the battle. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And you and I have to take this seriously. We cannot slack off. We cannot only do the things that we want to do. We're involved in war. There's a war going on. Sadly, too many Christians live their lives as if there's no kind of war going on at all. We never even come to get filled up or take seriously the kingdom of God. When we entered into the kingdom of God, we entered into battle. When I was saved, I wasn't in a battle, maybe with myself, but the devil had no reason to fight me. I was just going down doing whatever he wanted me to do. But when I got saved and made Jesus my Lord, then I was in a battle. For where I have gotten today in spiritual things and so forth, it's been a battle all along. We've fought through many, many things, and we're going to continue. And it's going to, I feel like the battle is going to increase. You know that? I believe spiritual warfare is only going to increase. And we're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to be those that will slack off, or are we going to be those that will push in? And what do you think that battle would look like? Well, it could look like a complacency come upon the church. I'll tell you one thing. When complacency comes upon our lives, it gives an indication whether we're living by faith or not. Whether we see anything else happen or not, whether we go to church and we don't really feel the presence of God, or we do this and we do that and we just can't really sense His presence sometimes, well, we soon realize whether we're living by faith or by feelings. We begin to believe that word, and we realize that God is just as much here when we feel Him, when we don't feel Him, as when we do, when we sense His presence. So we have to realize we are in a battle. So let's pray just for a moment to break open the airways, break open the spiritual realm, so we can tap into something a little heavier than what we have before. Now, I also want you to realize that you're here, we're praying. Obviously, you have a thirst, you wouldn't be here. Obviously, you want more of God, you wouldn't be here. Now, it's sad to say, but God's got to use us to break through for other people, to break through for other people who are not willing to pay the price. God's got to do it. He's got to use us to be able to break through. So we're doing it for other people as well. And sometimes, as sad as it is, we get our work harder for other people than they're working for themselves. I mean, that's real sad. But sometimes that's just the way it is. Some of us got to carry the babies, the ones who have become complacent about Christianity, about the whole things of God. So let's pray for a minute. If you want to stand up, stand up. If you want to sit there, that's fine. But let's pray in tongues. Let's just release in the Spirit. When you pray in other tongues, you release something in the Spirit. You release part of that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that you carry. You release that into the airways, and it becomes part of the decor of the environment that we're in. Father, we thank You, God, for Your grace. We worship You, Lord, and I thank You, Father, for what will be released now as Your church prays in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. today. Father, we thank you, dear God. We thank you so much for the answer to the prayer that we just prayed out, Lord. We receive by faith the answer to the prayer that has been just prayed out, Lord. We realize that we have prayed a secret, a mystery, a divine mystery that has been prayed out. And oh, it's not a mystery to you, Lord. It's not something that's secret to you, God. You know all things. But Lord, we realize that we prayed out by your Spirit the things that are on your heart, even for tonight. We thank you for it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to challenge you that I don't know how often, how much you pray in other tongues, but I want to challenge you to increase it, whatever it is. And, you know, I don't know if you have a difficult time praying for an hour in other tongues. If you do, then start off with something smaller. Time yourself. Pray. It might be 10 minutes, and it might be a long time for you. I don't know. It might be 15 minutes, might be 20 minutes. But work up. You can eventually work up to an hour where you're praying in other tongues. And I remember telling a Pentecostal man one time, and this was many years ago, and he was telling me some problems or some difficulties or something about his spiritual walk that he wasn't satisfied with. And I said, well, do you pray? How often do you pray in other tongues? I figured Pentecostal must pray a lot. And he didn't pray too much at all. He said, well, you know, sometime when I go to church. I thought, what? I couldn't believe it. And I challenged him. I said, I challenge you to pray in tongues every day for the next month. To see if it makes a difference. Every day, take time praying in other tongues. I talked to him about, 5 weeks later or so, and he said, I took your challenge. And he said, I definitely see a difference in my spiritual walk. Definitely. I tell you, folks, it's one of the most powerful things that was ever gifted upon the body of Christ, is praying in other tongues. Now, I believe that people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit have the ability to pray in other tongues. I don't necessarily believe that every single person who has ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit have prayed in other tongues. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit before I prayed in other tongues. I don't want to get you confused. I'm just saying I believe we all have the ability. And for one reason, sometimes people have difficulty entering into it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you do, you're going to have to give an account for how much you used it. If you pray in other tongues, you're going to have to give an account for how much you used it. Now, I want to mention to you, we are in a battle. I mentioned that when we get saved, we're in a battle. And when you go into battle, when you recognize that you're in a war, there's two things you must remember. Number one, know who your commander is. Know the reason why you're at war. Know the commander-in-chief. Know who he is. Know why you've decided to stand with him. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ now. Think about why you've decided to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your leader. He is your king. And any battle that's going on in your personal life or in the environment that you're involved in, Jesus is the reason that there is a battle. If there was no Jesus, there'd be no battle. The devil would be the victor. But we've got Jesus Christ. He is our king. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. So we're involved in a battle. So it's so important that we understand and know him, that we walk with him. He is our security. And it also is important to know who your enemy is. Now, it is crucial that we know who our enemy is. We recognize that our enemy, the Bible calls him the devil, Satan, the god of this world. He is our enemy. Now, if we don't understand that, then we'll go blaming one another for something that happens to us. We get offended with one another. We go have a grudge toward somebody else if we don't recognize who our enemy is. Even in any kind of relationship, sometimes we realize that the enemy does everything he can to play mind games with us, to cause us to get into a place where we'll blame one another rather than the devil that's behind it. And so we have to remember that we have an enemy. And know his tactics as well. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Now let's just get into a little bit more now tonight about talking about the Anointed One and his anointing. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the word Christ, and we said that it came from the Greek word Christos, and that meant Anointed One. Anointed or Anointed One. Christ was the Messiah, the Anointed of God. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus, the Anointed One. It might even be better English to say Jesus the Christ. In other words, Jesus, the anointed one. He was the one who was the anointed Son of God. We also mentioned another word taken from this word, Christos, is krio, which is also means to anoint. And in Luke 4:18, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, we talked about that word a little bit, that when Jesus was anointed, he was anointed for a task. There was a power released to him to be able to do the things that God had called him to. Because he was born as a man into the earth, so he had to be anointed of God. He couldn't just do it on his own. Jesus was born as a man into the earth to accomplish for man what man couldn't do for himself. He was the only perfect man that was born by a woman and came into the earth. And he had to be anointed of God to be able to accomplish the things that he did. And so Jesus really talks and speaks about his own anointing. We read last week that scripture where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me too. Remember we asked that question? We asked, what are we anointed for? Jesus declared, I was anointed to preach the gospel. He said, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth. Well, what are we anointed for? We have to grab a hold of that and decide what we are. Did any of us even pray about that since 2 weeks ago? Did we even ask ourselves that question? What are we anointed for? Well, I want to challenge you again to, if you haven't, to address that. Ask God specifically, what have you been anointed for? What are the things that has been put on you to do by God? Because if he gave you something to do, he gave you an ability to do it. Now, we also said that anointing, Jesus was anointed for a task, and he was furnished with power, with the necessary things for the administration of what he was called to do. Luke 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, Jesus, for power went out from him and healed them all. Where did that power come from? That power came from the anointing that was on the ministry of Jesus Christ. That power came from the anointing of God upon his son Jesus. That power went out. Remember Jesus said, it's not me that does the work, but the Father in me? So it was the Father that anointed Jesus to do the things that he did. And it came from God. When we are anointed to do something, there comes a power to do it. There comes a power and ability to do it. I want to read in 2 Kings chapter 9 just for a moment, because to me this is a good demonstration of what we can think about when we think of that word anointed, about being furnished to hold an office, to hold a position, to do something for God. 2 Kings chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jeru, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nifkin, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him into the inner room. Then take a flask of oil and pour it on his head. Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and do not delay. Now here Elijah was given instruction to his a prophet who he had taught, a young man, to go and do a certain job, to anoint Jeru king over Israel. Verse 4, so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he arrived there, there were captains of many armies sitting. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. Jeru said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. He did exactly what he was told to do. He went and anointed Jeru. Verse 11, then Jeru came to the servants of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? That's what he said to the servant, said about the prophet. Why did this madman come to you? You know this man, he's a babbler. And they said, a lie, tell us now. So he said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jeru is king. It's amazing to me how quickly they shifted when they heard something that they wanted. They just said that this prophet was a babbler, a crazy man, and until they heard what he had to say. And then all of a sudden they got on board. Now, if you were to read through this now, you would see that Jeru rose up and did exactly what the Lord said. Now, Jeru was anointed to be king. He was anointed to do a number of things. He was anointed to come against the spirit of Jezebel, that wicked, rebellious spirit, Jezebel, and Ahab as well. He was anointed to tear down the kingdom of Jezebel. And you and I, today, we live in a free country, it seems like, and at least what man calls free. We live in this nation, but we have been anointed to come against the spirits that harass us, or at least, let me put it this way, that God tells us to address. He anoints us to come against those spirits that would try to harass and hinder the kingdom of God that he instructs us to address. I want to keep that in focus. He doesn't instruct us to address every demonic spirit, every principality and power. He doesn't instruct us to go after them all, but he gives us instruction of how to pray and how to address these. Jeru here was given instruction to address Jezebel primarily. She was a wicked, wicked woman, and she had a very rebellious spirit, and conniving, and had all kinds of things. She had many of the prophets killed and so forth. But Jeru was anointed for the task that God gave him to do. And again, I just reiterate that question I had earlier. What are we anointed for as a people? I have a sense of what God's anointed me for. I have a sense of what God has anointed this church for. One of the things that I believe God has anointed this church for is to have a kingdom vision that goes far beyond the borders of this church. In other words, it is to have an influence, a far-reaching influence, farther than the walls of this church. That's why you hear me many, many times preaching about the unity of the body of Christ, speaking about the fact that we need to come together. You know, I was in the National House of Prayer last week, and as I say, I was talking to some people from the West, and one lady was there, and she was telling me that she went to Central Street Church in Calgary, and it's a church of about 5,000 people, I believe, and she was telling me that the church has started Bible studies in different part of the church because their goal is to take the city. Well, that's an admirable goal, I guess, to take the city, a million people take the city. But I never said a word, but I just thought that's one of the problems with large churches. They think they try to do it themselves rather than going in and trying to create unity with the rest of the body of Christ in order to take the city together, in order to make a unified force against the kingdom of darkness, the principalities and powers that are over that city, and go in there and work together and see the job done. Now, wouldn't it be silly in a way, okay, if we said, okay, Faith Work Center, we're going to take PEI for God, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Well, we're not going to bother paying attention to the other churches, but we're going to see the kingdom of God advance here on Prince Edward Island. We're going to take the province, and we're going to see revival. I wonder what's going to happen to all them other churches if God ever did that. If we didn't take time to try to build relationship and tell them that how much we need them and how much we need to work together and that we can't do it without them, you know, we need to work together. We can't do it on our own. God gives us a specific anointing to do things. Now, Jeru was anointed here to tear down Jezebel, but he wasn't anointed to do it on his own. He had a whole bunch of commanders with him. And they went, and he did exactly what they said, and got rid of her. And God wants, there is spirit of Jezebel over our island as well. God wants to get rid of that. We also spoke a couple of weeks ago about the fact that the anointing breaks the yoke, that the anointing breaks the burden. In Isaiah 10:27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder, his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. And I read another translation that said the yoke shall putrefy at the presence of the oil or the anointing. And so it speaks to us about the fact that sometimes when God destroys something off of us, it may take a while in order to see it gone, to putrefy it, to rot, if you will. But it has to go because the anointing of Jesus is upon us. I just want to read, I felt impressed. It's funny, when studying sometime, the Lord seems to impress me to make a point of certain scriptures, and this one was Acts 10:38. You've heard me quote it many times, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God has to be with us the same way as he was with Jesus if we're going to do the things that God has called us to do. But I want you to notice there, it says that he went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This scripture gives us a glimpse into the fact that sickness and disease is demonic oppression. Sickness and disease is of the devil. It was never meant for mankind. Sickness and disease was never meant to be on mankind. Sickness and disease is demonic oppression. And again, recognize our enemy. Recognize when sickness and disease comes upon us, recognize who's behind that. It's demonic oppression. It is that which comes from the enemy. Now, let's read a little bit about this demonic oppression, or who it is that actually comes against us with his... Well, before we go there, let's just talk a little bit about the anointing again. I want to talk about, we talk about the anointing of Jesus, and we can talk about now, just for a few minutes, about the anti-anointing. Now, let me just explain to you just a little bit what the anti-anointing means. The word Antichrist comes from the same word that Christ comes from, Christos, only there's an anti in front of it. The word Antichrist means adversary to the Messiah. Antichrist, the word Antichrist is the word anti-Christos in the Greek. Anti means against, opposite, instead of, or in place of. Again, the word Christos means anointed. So Antichrist means against the anointing of God, or a power that is opposite to, if you will, the anointing of God. Anti-anointing. There is a power there. There is, we call Christ the Anointed One. We say that he was anointed to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and so forth. The Antichrist is anointed too. There is a power on them to be able to bring things into our lives that are destructive. The devil is anointed, if you will, we're going to read about that in a minute, anointed with something that was supposed to be used for good, but has now been turned around and used for destruction. And Christ the Anointed One, we have the Antichrist. Let me just read a couple of scriptures concerning the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, little children, It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour, because there are many Antichrists. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, the Apostle John wrote this book to address the fact that there were false teachers suggesting that Jesus, that God had not come as incarnate man. He had not come as man, God in the flesh. God had not come into the world as a man, let me put it that way, that Jesus was not really divine. There was many false teachers that were suggesting that Jesus was just a man. Know any of those false teachers today or false religions that would suggest that? All kinds of them. Anything other than Christianity, we are the only ones that confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. Yes, he was all man, but he's also all God. And he lived out his earthly life here as all man. So the Antichrist will, anybody really with the spirit of Antichrist, will not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Sometimes when I'm praying for some people, if I sense a demonic on them, and I will ask them to go through that, and I'll get them to lead in a prayer. They follow me in a prayer, and I will specifically use those words that Christ, Jesus, the Lord, God, has come in the flesh. And sometimes they can't say that. Sometimes they'll go around it. They'll try to say something else a different way. I'll say, no, say it this way. They can't seem to bring it forth because they will not confess that Jesus, the Lord, the divine Son of God, has come to earth as a man. And so that's something that, you know, when you're talking to somebody and you're ever having a discussion about things to find out where they're at with the Lord, that you do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that the Son of God, the divine Son of God, has come in the flesh? John says, if they can't, they're the Antichrist, if they preach these things. So, and he also says that there are many Antichrists that have gone out into the world. Now, this should give us a realization that we cannot think that every anointing is of God. There can be an anointing that's not of God. I believe there are anointings that are not of God. I believe that the anointing of God, the connection with the Spirit, we are so unfamiliar to it that we can be fooled if we don't recognize the presence of God in the midst of it. There are churches in the United States that I've certainly heard about that are all Christian homosexuals. And some people say, yeah, you should sense the anointing there. Well, there may be an anointing there, but I highly doubt it's God. See, there can be an anointing that is not of God. There can be a spiritual influence that's not of God. And we have to be careful to know the difference, or else we'll get euchred somehow. I remember, Brother Hagin was telling a story about a man who had come to town, and there was this rich man in that town, and he had got to know this so-called prophet of God, and they were having lunch together, and this so-called prophet of God told this man that, he said, I know that you have a large ring, and you have it in such and such a drawer in your house, and God told me that you were to give it to me. That should be the first clue. But anyway, long and short of it, the man went and gave it to him. He thought, it must be God. I mean, nobody else, his wife, I don't think, even knew where it was, but he knew exactly where it was. And he picked that up in the spirit, and he went, and he thought, I must give it to him. And this man was complaining to Brother Hagin about it, and he said, you know, a few days later, somebody said something about him, and he got so mad, and he cursed and swore and went on. He said, I feel like I missed it. That wasn't God at all. See, just because somebody can catch things in the Spirit doesn't mean it's God. God gave us a brain. We need to use it. And whenever, if anybody ever tries to prophesy something out of your pocket into theirs, that's a sure thing that it is not God. An antichrist. Now let's read Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to read about this character, this devil that is an antichrist, is against the anointed one and his anointing. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jacinth, the sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created." It seems like the enemy, the devil, was made an instrument of sound. Not only did he have them, but it seemed like the pipes were in him. "You were the anointed cherub." Isn't that interesting? The devil, he was anointed. "You were the anointed cherub or angel who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." It seems that Lucifer was an instrument himself rather than just played instruments. It seemed like he was in charge of the sound of heaven. He had a high position. He was perfect in all his ways because he had all he needed to do to carry out the job that he was given. He was anointed. He was anointed with giftings that enabled him to do the job that God had given him to do in heaven. I believe the sound, I heard Phil Driscoll say this. He was God has used over the years in music and worship, that sound is a spiritual container. It's a container of spiritual power, that there are sounds that are released. And when you were playing there tonight, Lloyd, and I asked you just to continue to play the guitar there, I didn't hear much until that. When you started playing a certain sound there, I could sense the anointing increasing. There was just a sound, that particular sound was changing the atmosphere. This is why worship is so important. This is why it's so important for those who lead in worship to be able to sense the Holy Spirit of where He's going, that sometime you just go off in a totally different direction than what you had planned. There is an antichrist anointing, and Lucifer tries to administer that every chance he gets. Now let's read in Isaiah chapter 14, again reading about the enemy. Verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This is the boastful words of Satan. "I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths." It's interesting when I read the scripture and it says that he said, "I will be like the Most High." It seemed like even he had a knowledge that he couldn't be anything better. He couldn't be above him. He couldn't be above that, the God himself. "I will be like the Most High." And of course, God said, "You will be brought down to Sheol, to the depths of hell." Now, Lucifer was anointed by God. We read that in Ezekiel. He was anointed for the task. So what happens to that anointing? What happens to an anointed individual that goes bad, that gets off track? You see, people, one of the things that we have to realize more than ever, that visions of God, visions of heaven, visions of things in the Spirit, prophetic words, gifts of the Holy Spirit, all these things are absolutely wonderful, but they'll never hold you to God. All these things we can see in the outside. If I stand up here and prophesy to you, you can see that in the outside. And you might be able to make a judgment by that. If I could declare healing upon everybody, you'd be able to see that. If I was to do all kinds of active, operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, you'd be able to see that. But what does the Bible say? Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He notices what's in a person's heart, and that's what's important to him. It's no big deal if somebody gets used to do something in the Spirit. I mean, God can use anybody to do anything he wants to, but he looks at the heart. And anybody who's mightily gifted, has anointed of God to do certain things in a mighty way, they can get off in the ditch. I think some of you at least have heard me tell this story before about Damon Shikuri, the guy that started the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. He tells a story about how he had the gift of ministry of helps, and he used to get ministers in, evangelists in, to do evangelistic crusades. And he said he used to get this one guy in, and he had a tremendous anointing to see people come to Jesus. That they would just, he would get up there and he'd begin to preach the gospel, and he said the place would, salvations would come, and just absolutely wonderful. And he said that man, they got him a number of times, that one time that man, he got up, and after the altar call and the people were dismissed and so forth, and all the people were still there because it was a strong anointing, he said he took the money, a couple of buckets, and they had already taken off the offering, and he put them in front on the stage there, and then he started using that same anointing to exhort people to come and give into his ministry. He used that same power that was on him to get something for himself then. And Damon Shikuri said, he said, we didn't know what to do. He said, suddenly the meeting got out of their hands and they were wondering what to do. And last of it, one of the ushers went and grabbed the buckets and took it in the back. And they said that the anointing was so powerful that people were coming up two or three times and putting money in the bucket. Well, he was using that anointing for the wrong thing. Satan was anointed of God. Lucifer was anointed of God. But when he fell, he began to use all that anointing for the wrong thing. He twisted it where it was supposed to be used for good. Now he begins to use it for evil. The power that he had over music, he has demonstrated throughout the world for generations now with the perversion of music. I mean, some songs today, you cannot listen to them because every second word is spewing some kind of, whether it's pornography or cursing, swearing, whatever. That's why you have bands like years ago when I was into that scene, there was a band called Led Zeppelin, and they were huge, one of the biggest bands in the world. And Jimmy Page, I believe it was Jimmy Page, it was one of the members of that band, has owned the largest occult store in England. And they were right into that. And I'll tell you, when you listen to the music, you get inspired. Not good, but you could get caught up because there was an anointing on it. And that's what happens sometimes when people get so into these things that's happening around the world. When people get so into, whether it's perverted music, there's an anointing on it. And that anointing connects you with the spirit realm, and every single human being is hungry for the spirit realm because we are spirit beings. And that's why you look and see people doing something, you just can't imagine how they enjoy it. They're anointed for it. They're anointed to enjoy perversion. I was. Thank God I got free. The anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, and it broke that off me. Thank God. Oh, I thank God. I thank God for breaking that off me. Now, the word Lucifer, what it means is, the translation of the word is light-bearer. Interesting, isn't it? Lucifer, who is named Lucifer, light bearer is what his name means. Now listen to this, what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He's pretty good at it. He knows how to do that. What does that mean? It means that he masquerades as something good. He tries to convince Christians that something bad is good. He tries to convince Christians sometimes that something of the devil is actually of God. He tries to convince Christians by masquerading as an angel of light that which is evil is good, and good evil. The Bible says that God hates that when you call good evil and evil good. But Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, and he is anointed to do that. He's taken the anointing of God and perverted it, twisted it, and using it for evil. But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ has given us an anointing to be able to recognize this. We can, you know. How would you recognize that if you were in a meeting sometimes? This is why it's so important to be spiritually astute. And again, praying in tongues helps us that. Sometimes when we're sitting there, I've been in these meetings before. I've been in a meeting before. You're sitting there, you're listening to somebody, and you're thinking, yeah, it all sounds right, but it just don't sit right. Something on the inside of me just doesn't grab that. I don't want to. I don't want to venture into that. Something just causes me to keep my barriers up because it just doesn't fit right. Well, when that happens, back off. Don't delve into it. Just allow them to go their own way. But be careful. When you're listening to a preacher, don't necessarily all take everything. You've got a mind, and you've got a born-again spirit, and you can judge whether what that person is saying is right or not. You see, sometimes it seems like, and I believe it's the anointing of God that's on individuals. It'll stay. It won't necessarily stop operating in their lives until they really get into something, into the ditch really bad. And it's kind of, I've heard it expressed this way. It's kind of like when you get a locomotive going down a track and the steam is building up real good. Well, you can shut all the engines off and it's going to continue for a while. It's going to be a while before that thing stops. Well, that's a good description of a minister of God who's anointed of God, but somehow it gets tripped up, gets in the ditch, and starts using that anointing for the wrong purposes. And he can get away with it for a while, but eventually it'll catch up with him. Actually, that same man that I was just talking about that used that anointing to take a large offering, if I remember the story correctly, years later, he came into Damage Security's office on the West Coast and asked Damage Security to see if he would give him enough money to take a train back east because he had caught the disease and he was dying. He was on the road out. And the Damage Security had given him enough money to get on a train and head back east, but he was spiritually shipwrecked because he used the anointing for something that it wasn't meant to be used for. This is one of I see quite a few ministers over the years. I've talked to quite a few of them. Debbie has as well. And Debbie and I have been in places listening to some sometimes, and sometimes there are those that you just kind of want to get away from. It's not because they necessarily have an anti-anointing on them, but they get all their worth from what they do. They get all their worth from the gift that is on them. And I'll tell you, when you're a person who desires to build relationship, for a person to constantly be talking about their ministry or their anointing or their gift, it just doesn't do anything for you at all because you want to find out who they are. And another thing when it comes, I don't know why I'm just going in this direction right now, but I sense it's important. Put your antennas up. If you ever run into an individual where they might give you a prophetic word, they ask you, does this mean anything to you? And you say no, and they won't admit that they missed it, then it's time for you to kind of put your antennas up and say, well, I'm a little cautious of this person. Everybody can miss it. Anybody can miss it. We all can miss it. The thing is, are we gracious enough to admit it? Are we gracious enough to admit when we miss it, when we're wrong? Are we humble enough to admit that we're not? Yes, the gift might be perfect, but we're not perfect, and the gift operates through us. So we can miss it. If I prophesy over anybody, and it doesn't mean anything to them at all, doesn't make one bit of difference, doesn't mean nothing to them, I just tell them, well, just forget about it then. Just forget about it. If it was God, God will bring it back to you. If it wasn't, I missed it. I have no problem saying I missed it. I'm not perfect. So, and we have to realize that we are human beings. We can miss it. But when an individual because of their gifting, they want you to accept something that is not what God wants, they are really trying to build themselves up. And we can have things imparted to us that are demonic. I remember one time in Western Canada, I went to a meeting. This was many years ago, back in the 80s, and he was prophesying over everybody. And finally, he called me up, and I thought, well, this could be interesting. And he began to prophesy over me, and he said, you have problem with your thoughts. You have lustful thoughts and problems with that area, that sexual perversion kind of thing. And I just thought, well, that's interesting now. That certainly doesn't register with me, because I'll not say that I never had, but I had over the years learned how to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, with casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And so I just went my way, and we were going home that night, and I was actually with a couple of elderly ladies that had wanted me to go to this meeting, and they asked each other, you know, what did you think of the word that he gave over you? And one lady says, well, I didn't think it was right at all over me. And the other lady said, yeah, but you know what he said about our niece, that's right on, wasn't it? What he said about our niece is absolutely true. And then they asked me, what did he say? I said, it didn't register in my spirit at all. And so, you know, nobody knew what to do about it or think about it. Anyway, over the next few days, I began to have dirty thoughts. I began to have thoughts going on in my mind all the time, sexual perversion thoughts. And I would catch myself having to stop and claim that verse again, and I'd claim it again about casting down imaginations, and it just went on. After the third day, I can still remember the fact I was in by this phone, and I was standing right there, and I just phoned Debbie up. I was just talking to her, and I hung up the phone, and another thought came. And I said, doggone it, I had enough of this. I said, Lord, you'll forgive me if that man was a man of God. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against those words that were spoken over me. I refuse to accept them in Jesus' name. And I never had them again. Just like that, that was the last time I dealt with it. But there was an invitation that took place. That's why you can go into certain places and demonic music stores and have things imparted to you. Unknowingly, you can pick things up, and they can come on you and begin to harass you. Now, if you're honest before God and really want to serve God and desire for His presence, it'll bother you. You'll feel convicted, and you'll wonder, why do I think this way? And you'll go seeking how to get rid of it. But see, the enemy works in such a way, he tries to make us think that they become a part of us, and that's who we are. You know, I could have took and said, oh yeah, I'm a real dirtbag. I think about these thoughts all the time. You know, they're my thoughts. They shouldn't be in my head. What am I, a Christian thinking like that? That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to convince yourself that it's just you. He doesn't want you to know that he's the lying, slimy devil behind it, trying to get you to accept that. He wants you to think his thoughts. God wants you to think his thoughts. The devil wants you to think his thoughts. And the only way we can battle that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and choose to think his thoughts, go after his thoughts. Because he has an anointing. We'll not beat him on our own. Can't be done. He has an anointing. He has twisted that good anointing that God has given him. He has twisted it around so much that power is there to pervert and bring us into a place of perversion. So the only way we can come against it is with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the word of our testimony. That's why it's so important to be ready to confess Jesus Christ as Lord at any time. And I'm not saying, I believe, you know, you get saved, you get born again. I don't believe you have to get born again. But I don't mind saying it. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I'm born again. I thank you, God, that I'm saved. I thank you that you give me a pure mind. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. And you come against the enemy by the words of your mouth. So there is an anti-anointing. Now, let's just finish up. Hallelujah. Now let's finish up with James chapter 5, verse 14. We're instructed here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, anointing him with oil. That anointing, there is something in that anointing that brings deliverance. You remember Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and he told them to go forth and anoint the sick, cast out demons, anoint the sick, and they did it. And they were healed. And then he got the 70 to do it. Now he's got the body of Christ doing it, to anoint the sick with oil. Now, this passage of Scripture says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. We have to take the Bible and read it and do what it says. Not to what we think it says, but what it actually says. It says here, let him call for the elders. Who's supposed to call for the elders? The sick person. The sick person is never to assume that the elders know when they should come. It is the sick person that calls for the elders. And then the elder comes. See, they put their faith into action when they call for the elders. Then they anoint him with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Mark 6:13 said, they cast out, this is the apostles, cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. Many who were sick and healed them. Mark 16:18, they will take up, this is talking about believers, take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Part of the laying hands on the sick is also an indication of being anointed to do something. I believe when Jesus picked the apostles, the Bible says, you know, he went and he prayed all night and he came down, and then he chose 12 and he appointed them as apostles. That word appointed actually means that he set them in an office. He set them in place. And I'm convinced, you know, he went about, we're around Peter and John and James and Philip and all the rest of them were around. And he went about and he said, Claude, I'm calling you. I'm setting you apart. Mona, I'm setting you apart. I'm going to train you. And he put his hands on them. And I believe that when he put his hand on them, the anointing that was on him got on them. It was a transfer of the anointing of God that came and gave them ability to stand in the office of the apostle that he called them to. For there are still those who I am calling in this day that you live in. I am calling those who will stand in the gap. For you see, there is a place of standing in the gap that will allow the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth and advance. The kingdom of Jesus will continue to push forward into the realm of darkness. My people have been placed in a strategic area so that they might be able to open the doorway for the kingdom of God to advance. Do not take lightly the position and the calling that is upon you, for I have anointed you for a specific task. I have set you in a position that nobody else can be in, for you are here. You are set in this place. I've designed it. I have put you in the position in order to be able to open the gates for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in. For he will come and dwell amongst his people, those who will open the door for him and woo in his presence. For he enjoys the presence of his people as they seek after me with all of their heart. They will find the anointing of Jesus is upon them, will rest upon them and give them ability to do what they cannot do on their own. For the battle is not yours, but mine, says the Lord. But just as David was instructed to go and stand by the trees and wait to hear the sound of the rustling in the top of the trees, you have been put in the position and you are about to hear a sound that you will know is the direction of God to move out in a particular area that is given by the Spirit. For the Spirit hears the things that come from the throne and he releases it to my people. And there is a strategy to take care of every demonic foe that would try to hinder the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, hear. Let the church know that the Spirit of the Lord is about to release the words from the throne of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus.